Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Good morning. There we go. We'll get everybody talking back to me here in just a second. So much. Thank you, Pat and Katie. You know, I've talked with a number of them, and one of the things that I emphasized to Sarah even before was, listen, we don't, and even now, it's great, the awards that we get, you know, the ribbons and the medals, and that's great, but that's not the main reason we do this. What we do this for is for the glory of God in all that we do. And this is a future not only of our church, but of our families and our nation. And, you know, as sharing with Sarah, I'm like, one day I'm saying, what's most important, whether you win a ribbon or a medal or not, is if you take what you've learned out of God's word and give it to your children. That's what's important. And we're just very proud of you. Proud of you and the work that you have invested, moms and dads, for the sometimes not so pleasant task of keeping them studying. And again, Pat and Katie, and all of your prayers as well. Thank you so much for what God has done here and continues to do. Let's begin our services as we do every morning, just in a word of prayer, just there in the stillness of your heart. Just come before the Lord here today, and just whatever it may be that you want to offer to Him or ask Him to help you with this morning, or maybe just set aside the busyness of a week, of a day, of a morning. And just ask Him that He would speak clearly and boldly to you as well as all people here. Almighty, infinite Father, we do come before you this morning, and we praise you and thank you again for your goodness, for your grace, for your many blessings. Lord, I do thank you for our children. We know that they are a heritage, a reward from you. May we, as their parents, as well as the adults here in this body that you have constructed, may we nurture them and guide them according to your truths and your paths of righteousness. Father, I pray that each of us, as moms and dads and spouses and sons and daughters, may we understand that we speak, we teach, we preach, we live not for the praise of man, but for the glory of God. Father, I pray that you would be honored and exalted here today amongst all names. Open our hearts and our minds to the things of your words and your truth. May we humble ourselves, may we bow our hearts as well as our knee. We commit all things that are said and sung and done here today for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, our Messiah. We pray all these things in that name alone, for your glory alone. Amen.
For you.
Children will dismiss you at this time to Children's Church. The rest of us turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to be closing out this chapter of Acts here this morning, looking at verses 36 through 41. A work in progress. Well, that could describe a lot of us, amen? It doesn't just have to do with construction sites, although if I've seen some shirts and different things that say, just be patient, I'm a construction site for God. How many of you ever failed before? Okay, all right, just making sure. I was reminded of that this morning in the wee hours. It's a long story, it was my fault, it was something simple, but I'm a stickler for putting things back to where they belong and that sort of thing. And I couldn't find something, and that throws me for a loop. It just, because I'm the type of person, okay, we'll find it later. No, we're going to find it now because it goes here and it's not in its place. And of course, unfortunately, you'd think I'd learned by now that the first people that get blamed in our household when something of mine that isn't where it should be, the children are the ones who. So they're not up yet. You know, it was funny because I think it was Gabe or Luke. You know, I said, I apologize, you know, it was my fault. He goes, I was like, what is he doing up already? It's still dark out, you know. His mom went in there and shook him awake. And it's funny because I was looking for something in that which I had looked where I thought it would have maybe fallen. And, you know, I call Rebecca and she comes running in there. And anyway, she goes, it's right here. And I'm going, how did it get there? I looked there just 2 minutes ago. But I was a reminder. I'm like, I failed. I'm letting Lord God was going to see you fail more than you realize. And when we fail, we need the grace of God. Amen. You know, I don't know if you're like me. Many times when I look back over my life, I feel like I see more failure than I do anything else in different areas. And I know that maybe or maybe not that there's some truth in that, but I know I've failed a lot. The enemy tries to jump on those failures and convince me that's all that I am. But I realized that apart from the grace of God, that is all that I would be. But that God's grace, he covers my weaknesses and my failures. Maybe some of you have known some people, you've looked at them in different areas of their life, and you look at them maybe and think in your mind, maybe you wouldn't utter it out loud, but, you know, they're a lost cause. You know, is that person ever going to grow up? Or is that person ever going to amount to anything? Or is that person ever going to hold a job? Or is that person ever going to complete school? Or, you know, the list goes on and on. Many times we look at our own lives, and I know when I examine my life, and especially this past week as I prepared for this sermon, I thought about that a lot, and I looked at those things, and I know that if my family were here and they were honest and didn't spare my feelings, there were many a times when they looked at me and said, he's a lost cause. There's no hope for him, you know. I don't know what he's doing, but he's not doing and being what we've been raised to be and do. But as I studied this and as I want to extend this, you know, I'm thankful that we serve a God who is not just the God of one or two or three or four chances, but he's a God of innumerable chances. Now, it doesn't mean that he is a condoning, compromising God who can be taken advantage of, but we do know that if we repent and turn from our sin, he's there with grace every time. And he continues to do that, and I thank God for that. I thank that God that he extends to me again and again his redemptive grace, his restoring grace. And when we start thinking about those who need restoration and redemption, especially when we look in the stories of the Bible, there's a number of people that pop into our mind. Peter, certainly Peter, right? Paul, perhaps even David. But many times when we look at restoration, when we look at redemption, somebody who slips out of our focus a little bit is a man by the name of John Mark. And that's who we're going to look at here very briefly today out of these verses. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, it says, then after some days, now remembering, just to catch you up to speed from last week, this is after the Jerusalem Council, when the apostles, specifically Paul and Barnabas, had encountered a teaching that there was something else that needed to be added for salvation, particularly circumcision. And so there was a great dissent there about that. So they sent them to Jerusalem. They had the Jerusalem Council. They worked these things out, and they came back to Antioch, okay, or came back there to the capital of Assyria. And so this is where they are right now, all right? And it says in verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, very quickly, I just want to point this out. This isn't a major point, but I want to address it because it's there. This is discipleship. You see, they weren't just about going and getting more names on a roll or more names in their membership or adding people to the church. They understood, and we understand, that God did that and continues to do that. But they followed up with God's commandment of discipleship. Let's go back and see how they're doing now. Listen, we praise God for what he does in our midst, even here in this church. Amen. But we don't rest on that. We just, after you keep inviting people to church or you want somebody to get saved or whatever the case may be, once they reach that spiritual milestone, if you will, that memorial, that's not the end of the race. Don't just drop them. Hey, we got to disciple them. We got to come alongside of them. We got to love them. We got to teach them. We got to nurture them. It could be as simple as picking up the phone saying, "Missed you in church today." It could be as simple as picking up the phone saying, "Hey, I was thinking about you and praying for you today." It may be giving somebody a verse. It may be meeting with them and saying, "Hey, I know that you're struggling. I know that you're hurting, or what are some questions you have about God's word?" But you come alongside of them and you disciple them. Because that is why we have grown in the Lord. And this is what we see in the apostles. They're like, "Hey, let's go back and see how they're doing." And so in verse 37, it says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus," which, by the way, is Barnabas' hometown. "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Father, we come before you today, and I pray in these moments that your word would speak and your spirit would take control of every heart and mind here today. For the glory of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. The first thing that we see here, you say John Mark. Well, where did John Mark come into play? Who is he? We have an introduction to John Mark. Remember back in Acts chapter 12 when Herod had placed Peter in prison? And remember that was when he had his angelic escort out of prison that night? Remember that? And remember he escorted him so far and then the angel was gone, and then where did Peter go? Well, he went to a house, it says, where they were praying. And we know specifically, okay, what they were praying about and who they were praying for, amongst other things. But that house that they came to there, it was owned by a woman by the name of Mary. And this Mary was the mother of John Mark, the Bible says, in Acts 12, verse 12. And then, at the end of chapter 12 and verse 25, after their work was completed, it says that Paul, actually at that time he was still Saul, and Barnabas, they took John Mark back with them. In the beginning of chapter 13, we see that they were together back in Antioch, where they are right now, at the beginning, phase one, if you will, of their first missionary journey. And then they set out on that missionary journey, and they sailed just off the coast to the island of Cyprus. And John Mark went with them. But then they didn't stop there. They went from Cyprus to Perga of Pamphylia. Now this is where John Mark left them and went back home to Jerusalem. Now, you'll notice there in verse 38 that Luke uses a word in describing what John Mark did. It said that he departed from them. In the Greek, it means deserted. It's a militant term. It's used, if many of you are familiar with the military, about going AWOL, absent without leave. It's a very serious offense. It carries with it a connotation of punishments, from a deduction in rank as well as pay. Confinement, that is imprisonment, for 1 month up to 2 years. And in some cases, it's even after you have completed your imprisonment term, you're dishonorably discharged from the military, and that's a tag you don't want to carry with you. It's a very serious offense. And understand, this is how Paul looked at Barnabas. In the eyes of Paul, Barnabas was a deserter. But in the eyes of Barnabas, John Mark was a possibility. You see, Paul looked at John Mark and said, "What could he possibly do for God?" And Barnabas looked at John Mark and said, "What could God do with him?" aren't you glad for the Barnabases in our life? Now, who was Barnabas? We have his introduction in Acts 4 and verse 36, and he had a title that the apostles gave to him. He was known as what? The son of encouragement. And he was always doing that everywhere that we see him in Scripture. I don't know this, but I just wondered, I pondered, and wanted to offer this thought to you here this morning. In their disagreement, I just wonder if Barnabas didn't remind Paul about the grace that he needed when he was viewed as a lost cause. Because remember, after his conversion on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, Paul, Saul at that time, he went to the disciples and he wanted to join them. And what did they say? Yeah, right, pal. You can hit the bricks. We know who you are. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. The Bible says they were scared of him. But who was it that came alongside of Saul when nobody else wanted him, when he was the outcast, when he was the one, you don't want to have him, he's a lost cause. It was Barnabas. He came alongside of him. There were two friends that God gave to Saul. One was Ananias, the second one was Barnabas. And Barnabas came into the midst of the disciples and said, listen, I know what he has been, but God has gotten a hold of him. And I believe that there is a need for a blend, both within the church as well as our homes, as well as individual spiritual walks. We need a blend of the grace of Barnabas and the boldness and the strength of Paul. I see this in our marriage. Now, I know you probably don't need too many choices or guesses as to which one in our marriage is the Barnabas and extends grace. That would be me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm going to preach over here now. Get without arms reach. Rebecca, I mean, bless her heart, it's one of her spiritual gifts. She's constantly, and she's taught me, and I've learned from her example, what it means to extend people grace. Maybe even when they don't deserve it. Maybe even when they're a lost cause. You know, I was thinking about this morning. I'm going to try to get through this without crying. But I remember hearing her later, part of her testimony, her parents, her family, her friends, a lot of which were male, and they had other ideas as to why they were trying to get her away from me. But, well, that's another discussion for another time. But they all told her, look, this dude, you know, was in the military at the time. He's not on the same wavelength as you. He's not good for you. He's not what you want. He doesn't show a heart for God. Claims to be a Christian, and I was, but that was the extent of it. My Christianity existed on about 2 hours on a Sunday, just being honest, okay? But I'll never forget, there came a point in time, and this was, she was very serious about serving the Lord with her life, and we took a month, and we didn't talk to each other. And I'd already been in one engagement, and that didn't work out. Praise God. just because of what he had in store. And so she came to me and started talking about this. I said, all right, here's the deal. I'm not going through this again. You need to decide what you want. Either you want to marry me or you don't. But I'm not playing this game again. See, I told you I was the compassionate, sensitive one. When you figure out what it is you want to do, you let me know. So after a month, anyway. So over that time, she had fasted and prayed, and she went and she told her mom and dad. She said, I respect what you've said, and I agree with you. But in my time in praying to God, he's pressed on my heart that he's not done with Zach yet. And it took nearly 10 years in our marriage for those fruits, those seeds to come to fruition. Now hear me. I'm not there yet. As Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. But praise God, and praise God for all of our sake. He's not done with me yet. Amen? But we need those Barnabas, right? We need those people who are like, God's got something in store for them. We also need the strength and the boldness of the Pauls, who are willing to stand in the face of opposition, who are willing to say, I'm going to stand on God's word, whether it's acceptable or whether it's popular or not. I don't care if you threaten me. I'm going to stand for the righteousness of God's word. I'm going to live it. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to preach it. If you want to kill me or if you want me to be quiet, you're going to have to kill me. But until that last gasp of breath, I'm going to stand for his righteousness. I'm going to give it to other people. And I'm not going to allow anybody to water that down. And so they face the difficult situations with love to bring people to Christ. We need that blend. Now, it's very interesting that Luke doesn't ascribe or attach blame to either one for this argument.
He also doesn't tell us why Barnabas, or excuse me, why John Mark left Barnabas and Paul. There's some speculation as to why. One reason, one theory is that he was young and got homesick. It's possible. There's another one that believes that he saw just how intimidating and difficult the ministry was. Remember, when they got to Cyprus, what was one of the first things they encountered? A sorcerer. He also saw, okay, hey, we're taking a little summer camp trip out to the island of Cyprus. Woohoo! I can still, if I look real hard on a clear night, I can see the coast of my hometown. What do you mean we're going to Perga, Pamphylia, George? That's 370-some-odd miles the opposite direction. Home's back this way. And maybe he saw just how serious Paul and Barnabas were about, where are we going after this? Wherever God leads. What are we going back home? I don't know. Okay, well, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And there's also another thought that perhaps he didn't totally agree with the gospel message that they were giving, which is all men, Jew and Greek, are saved by grace and not by works. The bottom line is this man's decision to leave and depart caused some tension and frustration in the first missionary team. Obviously, they had chosen him for a reason to fulfill a purpose, right? And when he left, that left a void. Can I just encourage you? Never feel like whatever it is, whatever purpose God gives you, is too small. And if you step out and you leave a void. And not just the responsibilities, but can I just be honest with you, on a personal level, when you step out of the body of Christ, or when you're not here, or whatever the case may be, there's a void in my heart, because you're part of God's body. Amen? Well, if you went to sit down at the dinner table and your loved one wasn't there and you don't know where they are, you're just going to ignore it? No. Where's the son or the daughter or the brother or the sister? You leave a void. Praise God, that's the way a family is supposed to be. But we also see that John Mark's decision, and certainly not intentional, he caused a division in between two godly men who had a godly purpose and a God-given mission. And I begin to see here just a little bit of Satan attacking. He's trying to distract, to disrupt, to discourage, to split up. And I just want to pause and apply this to our lives here, and I want you to hear me. As a church, as a family, as individuals, moms, dads, spouses, sons, daughters, whatever the case, the more we strive to live our lives for God, the more the enemy is going to attack. And that's not to discourage us or scare us, but it's to acknowledge we know that these attacks are coming. God warns us about this. And if I know that an attack is coming, I'm not going to curl up in a ball, but through the power that is in me, which is Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand and put on the armor that he provides and fight. Don't give up. Don't retreat. Don't quit. Don't be weakened. Don't stop. And I know it's going to get dark. And I know it's going to get stormy. And I know it's going to get difficult. But there is a God, the God, our Savior Jesus, who is bigger than our darkness and bigger than our difficulties and bigger than our enemy. And he has slain him at the cross of Calvary. That's the God that we serve. And he's going to try to rip marriages apart. And he's going to try to rip homes apart. And he's going to try to rip churches apart. Will you stand together with me, armored in the grace of Jesus Christ, and fight that battle to resist that? In prayer and living our lives according to God's standards. Stay close to the Lord, and in turn, stay close to one another. Don't let him tear us apart. But we see, even despite what Satan was trying to do, God still took this and he used it like only he can. Romans 8:28, Ken Hoffmeyer yesterday at the Awana Awards, he gave a message and he was centered on this verse. And I got a kick out of it because he said, it's the verse, all things work together for good to those who love him. And he said, now it says all things. And immediately all of our, there was some bit to start turning around looking at me. I'm just going, you know, I had to bite my tongue just keep from saying, and what does all mean? I didn't do that, you know, but that was his point. All things, he says all things work together for good. It doesn't say that all things are going to be good. We twist that sometimes, or maybe we lose sight of that, and we're like, why is this happening? Why does it keep happening? Why am I at this? Listen, instead of asking why, say, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? Because I know that even though this is a lousy, stinky, even though this situation stinks, I know that if I allow it, you'll take it and use it for your glory. Because your word, you've promised that all things work together for good for everybody. Get the whole verse. All things work together for good to those who love him. So my question is to us here today, do we really love God? Do we love God enough to keep loving him in the difficult times? Do we love him enough to keep loving him when we can't see him or feel him or sense him? Because make no mistake, just because you're in the valley of the shadow of death, or maybe you're in the midst of a dark situation, doesn't mean that God doesn't see you and that he's left you. The only difference is whether we're going to turn our back and walk away from him, or whether we're going to embrace him and say, God, even though I can't see you because of the storm that's raging around my life, I know you're still there because you have said you will not leave me or forsake me. You see, all things work together for good to those who love him through good and bad. It's a lot of fair weather fans in the NFL here today. Everybody in Clinton all of a sudden is a Broncos fan. I'm going, seriously? Come on! You know, they're in the Super Bowl. You know, and it just, that's a very shallow analogy, but you understand, oh, when things are going good, yeah, woohoo, go team. But when things are bad, no, I like this team. That's convenient. That's the way we treat our spiritual walk, if we're honest, many times, right? Oh, yeah, go God. God's good. God's great. Things are going good for you. Come talk to me when you're covered, as Job was, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils, and things are really bad, and everything's literally crumbling around you, and things are, death is completely surrounding you, and things are falling apart. You still got that same attitude? We should. The Bible says that we are to praise God when the barns are full and when they're empty, when there's no crops in the field and no fruit on the vine. That's the test of faith. Faith doesn't get tested by just allowing everything to be good. Faith is tested when difficulty comes. And God took these situations and he used it for his glory as only he can. And look at what it says. Three things I'll give you very quickly as to how God used it. The gospel was spread and covered twice as much ground. Instead of one missionary team of four, now there's two missionary teams of two. So now, okay, I'm headed this way. Great, I'll go this way. Now we're covering twice as much area. Isn't that beautiful? It reminds me of what happened back in Acts chapter 8. Remember when it says Saul made havoc of the church? What was the concluding matter of that? Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. You'd think God was still in control. Yeah, all the time, every time. Amen? Satan can't derail God. Satan can't derail God. The second thing that we see is that it served to train John, Mark, and Silas. Now, I don't want to discount Silas, but we're focusing on John, Mark. But imagine the training these two got from two very godly men. You know, one of the things that I see there as I look at this is that difficulty is sometimes the back door to success. Difficulty many times is the best teacher. It's also the most humbling one. Many years ago, I don't know how many basketball fans we have in here. I'm not really a basketball fan either because there's not enough contact. But anyway, there was when I played. I couldn't get over why the ref wanted to keep blowing his whistle every time I touched somebody on a basketball court. I'm like, he's trying to score. I'm stopping him. Not like that, you're not, you know. Anyway, Michael Jordan, who many people say that he was the greatest basketball player ever, and I don't even know how many of his records still stand, but he was good. He was, some people, you know, called him Air Jordan and all this kind of stuff because he could jump so high and all this. But there was a commercial 27 seconds long many years ago, and I'll never forget when it came out, because it came out right around the same time. I'm going to share a little bit of my personal testimony with you. But it came on, it just shows him walking in. You can tell he's walking into the basketball arena, getting ready to go, get ready for a game. And he says, I have missed over 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost over 300 games. 26 times I have been asked to take the game-winning shot and missed. Time and time and time again, I have tried and tried and tried, and I failed. And that is why I succeed. I was into sports growing up, baseball and football especially. My first year playing, I was selected to play on a team that was good. The year before that I played, they were 20-0. They had players that were selected from their team to go on the All-Star team to travel to Williamsport, Pennsylvania. There was an article written up about them in Sports Illustrated. Our coach was part of the Baltimore Orioles organization. It was serious. And I was always, you know, I was before knocking around in the backyard and the sand lots and stuff like that. I stood out. I joined this team and I didn't stand out so much anymore. But I just remember my second game, it was a scrimmage. We went up to New Jersey to play this team. Cloudy, gray Saturday afternoon, I struck out all three times, including the last time with the bases loaded and two outs. Yeah. Yeah, thanks. That makes me feel better. I remember I came home that day and I was looking for sympathy that my mom, you know, when we pull in the parking lot, and I had held it together for like an hour and a half, and I was just bawling. Of course, you know, that's a mother. She puts her motherly hand around me. And, well, Dad was working. I remember I was sitting on the couch. It was raining at that point. I was looking out the backyard, and I was looking for sympathy from Dad. And I could hear Mom briefly telling him what had happened. Dad walks around the corner, and he goes, "How'd the game go?" And so I just started bawling. I was looking for compassion, and Dad gave me a dose of reality. And I remember he said, "Zach, you got to learn that these other kids are trying to get you out and succeed as much as you are. And if you want to be successful on the baseball field, you're going to have to work harder. You can't just be dependent on your natural ability. Everybody can throw hard. Everybody can hit far. You got to learn to put in the work and the time to be successful." And he said, and that's true not just on a baseball field, but that's true in life. He said, don't look at the difficulty as a defeat, but it's only a defeat if you allow it to be. And he walked out of the room. Now, I was hurt, again, like 10 years old, and I didn't realize the depths of what he told me then, but I look back on that day, and another time, just a few years later, as a freshman, starting for the varsity team, we played in the championship game. We were down 8-2, going into the bottom half of the last inning, and we had two outs. We scored four runs, and it was 8-6, and there's a man on third. Guess who comes up? I look back, and there were times early on in my career, I'm going, why does this keep happening to me? Put somebody else up, you know? But I look back, and I took it at that time, and what Dad had taught me was to, you know, work to prepare for those situations. But God had something much deeper in mind for a baseball game. He had life in mind. And God took the baseball element and used it. And once again, now, I did everything I could. Do you remember Tom Morris? Years when we first had gotten married, and he came over, and he was our center fielder, and his dad recorded all of the games. And he goes, "I got the game. Do you want to watch it?" I'm going, "Not really, but I know how it is." But anyway, I fouled off like 7 pitches straight, and this kid that was he was throwing heat. It's one of those things you don't really see it; you just kind of hear it, you know. And man, he had a nasty slider and a wicked curveball, and I just kept fouling things off. A couple times, just flipped my wrist out there, just. And I remember, I'm like, "God, please just help me, please just." And I remember, anyway, long story short, I popped the ball up to the third baseman. I took off running because Dad says, when you hit the ball, don't stand there and watch it no matter where it is. You run as hard as you can. I mean, I'm booking it down the first base line. And I'm praying, "God, let him drop it, let him drop it." And by the reaction of the people, the fans in the other stands, I knew that he didn't. And all the guys on the other team threw their gloves. And I was devastated. And I went to the dugout and I sat down. I didn't want to hear from anybody. They were trying to console me. Anyone might have touched me. And any time that my dad was there, I could always hear his voice amongst all the others. And it was always calm and always very calming. And I wanted to do well for Dad. I wanted to produce that for him. And I remember they came up to me and there was a hand on my shoulder. And I looked up, and in my tears, I looked up, and it was my father. And he had tears coming out of his eyes. And he said, "You almost did it." And he said, "You have no reason to hang your head. I'm proud of you." And at that moment, even though I was upset and disappointed about what had happened with the baseball game, I began to realize that, Dad, it didn't matter if I was a good baseball player or what I did in a championship game. It was a matter of God, Dad saying, "Look, I want you to do your very best. And when you mess up because you're going to, I'll extend you grace." Sometimes failure is a backdoor to success, and I know it hurts, and I know the burdens are heavy, but it's in those times when we fail that we feel the embrace of our loving Father, and he says, I know it's hurting, but I want you to know I love you, and I extend you grace. The last thing that we see, how God used this situation, Paul and Barnabas gave us an example to follow. What I mean by this is as a church. One of the main purposes why Paul and Barnabas had been given this missionary journey was to bring unity to the churches they were coming to. And now they couldn't even solve their own disagreement. There was no unity there. But notice they didn't do anything to disrupt the unity that had been established in the church. They didn't go telling anybody what the other one had said and trying to get them to see their vantage point. They said, okay, look, it's time for us to split. Let's stay in God's business and keep going forward. There was no reason to bring it before the church. It wasn't necessary. Can I just encourage us in each of us? And let me just preface this. None of this is going on here, so don't anybody get worried. But just hear me. Listen, if we have a disagreement or a problem in our midst, especially if it's between two people and it's not dealing with blasphemy or heretical teaching or something of that nature, if it's not contrary to God's word, if it's just like about opinion about something, don't go stirring everybody else up. Don't post it on social media making those vague statements trying to get, oh, what do you mean? What happened? Don't do that. I detest that. That's why I'm not on Facebook or any other book or Google me this or that or whatever it is. I don't know. I this, I that, Twitter, tweeter, twatter, whatever. Just, I'm going, okay. But understand, just like Proverbs 17:9 says, he who seeks to cover a transgression seeks love. But he who reveals a matter separates friends. If we want to keep the unity here, okay, in our church, there's going to be some things that we just need to learn to cover over in the grace of God. Not cover over as in ignore. Cover over as in we'll work this out in a godly fashion just like Paul and Barnabas did. And it may just come a point where like, okay, well, it's not a matter of no, this is what God meant. It's not heretical. It's not blasphemous. And we'll just separate our ways on that. But it doesn't mean that you have nothing else to do with each other. You learn to live in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now we move on to John Mark's restoration very quickly. We don't know detail from Scripture as to what happened. But 15 years later, as Paul sat in a jail cell writing his last letter in 2 Timothy, he says something. I'm going to read, you just have verse 11 up there in front of you. I'm going to read the verses previous to that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 9 through 11. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. His time was at hand. He knew that. For Demas has forsaken me, having moved or loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now, what in the world had God done in those 15 years in John Mark's life to where Paul, and even in Paul's life, I'm sure that God worked on his heart as well to get him to see, you see, I wasn't done with him just like I wasn't done with you. But Paul now, in his last hour, he says to Timothy, bring John Mark with you because he's useful to me in ministry. Wow. Wow. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, she, talking about the church, who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. What a personal compassion and relationship that they had. Bring him with you. He's useful to me in ministry. Peter refers to him as my son. There was something that had happened here in this man's life, but also that it impacted Peter and Paul's life. Now, do you think out of all the people in Scripture, Peter and Paul had a good grasp on God's grace, his redemption, his second, third, fourth, fifth, however many chances? Yes, they did. I mean, look at who Paul was. He says, I persecuted the church. He says, I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of all sinners. God used me. Peter, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, the one who sunk when he took his eyes off of Jesus in the storm, the one who denied him three times in one night. Yeah, they had a good, firm grasp on understanding the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ. Here we see that. So what do we learn from John Mark? I mean, look at what it is that he did. He's a deserter, and how can, what? Well, the first thing that we see that we can learn from John Mark, if you guys go ahead and bring that next slide up for us, is that we don't give up on that person. God isn't done with them yet. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. That person that we may look at and be like, ah, there's no hope for them. Ah, they're a deserter, they're a quitter, they're a loser, they're a whatever. Don't give up on that person. God isn't done with them yet. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. And in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now let me just pause here in this and out, contextually. He's speaking to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. God's still speaking to us today through this. Who are we in this story? We're the lump of clay. Don't forget what was with the clay. It was what? Marred. Who's the potter? God. So Jeremiah goes down, he sees this guy working it, and it's marred. It's messed up. It's just not coming together. So what does the potter do? Does he throw the lump of clay out and start all over again? Forget that one. That piece is a waste cause. Nope. What does it do there in verse 4? He made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. You know, sometimes God has to reform us into what he wants us to be because we are so bent on being what we desire that we miss out on what it is God is trying to shape us in the midst of those difficulties. And so then in verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I praise God that God gave me a future wife in Rebecca that served the role of Barnabas who said, I know God's not done with him yet. And God doesn't take any of us off of his stool and throw us in the dump heap. He says, you know what? I want to keep forming you and fashioning you into what it is that I desire you to be. And when he's done, does God ever make mistakes? No, he doesn't. But it's a beautiful piece of art. Second thing that we can learn from John Mark, don't give up on yourself. God knows your weaknesses, your shortcomings, and your failures. And he loves you anyway. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. I got you all jumping. It's like Bible quizzing all over again yesterday, right, guys? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verses 26 through 31. Many times in my own walk, and I know that this happens with many of you too, the thing that defeated me most was the enemy took what was readily available and obvious. In other words, you're a failure. And he kept telling me that. And I'm going, you're right. And I just believed only that. But until I understood God's redemptive grace that, yes, I'm a failure, but I'm not going to stay that way because God wants to use me in spite of who I am and my weaknesses. That's where God gets glory. Could you imagine if David was like 7'8"? Oh, they got a showdown of the century right here. Boy, this is going to be a good one. No, what did they do? We got a 5-foot-nothing, 100-and-nothing little runt going out against a 10-foot giant. This is going to be ugly, and it's going to be over in a hurry. He uses the small things, the weak things, the things that we wouldn't dream of ever being used for God's glory. And this is what we see in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things to the world of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. I'm redeemed and saved from my past. Amen. I am not fill in the blank, whatever it is, anymore, because I'm a new creature, a new creation in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Man, that gets me excited. I don't have to worry about what I used to be because God's covered that. That's over. That's past. Move forward. And the third thing we can learn from John Mark. Wait a minute. You can leave that up there. Oh, very good. I like that. They're on the ball. They always are. They have to be. They follow me. And they're like, wait, no. Okay. You know, Warren Wiersbe once said, if God had to depend on perfect people to accomplish his work, nothing would ever get done. Look at who John Mark was and what he ended up turning out to be. He wrote the actual first gospel that was written was what? Mark's gospel. Do you know what the theme of Mark's gospel is? Mark focused on the miracles, the works of Jesus, rather than, say, the teachings of Jesus. What's more miraculous than God working through sinful man to accomplish his purposes? I can use a deserter to share my gospel. I can use one who persecuted the church to share my gospel. I can use one who denied me 3 times in one night to share my gospel. I can use a concrete truck driver from Delaware to share my gospel. I am what I am because of the grace of God. The third thing that we can learn, don't give up on God. His methods, his timing, and his purposes are perfect. Nobody, nothing, no situation is out of his grasp. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. We'll go from Isaiah 46 to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 46 in verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 55. Now there are two verses here in Isaiah 55 that are very well known. We hear them quoted many times. Well, our thoughts aren't God's thoughts and our ways aren't God's ways. And that's true, but understand the context. In Isaiah 55, look at verse number 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There is nobody who is a lost cause in the eyes of Jesus Christ. There's no situation that is a lost cause in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Impossibilities in the eyes of man become opportunities in the hands of God. I don't think it was any coincidence. Maybe some of you are familiar with this song I heard on the radio this morning, the first song into my heart this morning as I was getting ready. And it's entitled The Voice of Truth by Casting Crowns. And it just kept playing over and over in my heart this morning. I just wanted to read the lyrics God used this to change my life, to convince me that I'm not a failure in the eyes of God, to convince me that I can serve a purpose in God's eyes, and to learn to extend the same grace he gave to me to other people. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out to me, and they're telling me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep telling me time and time again, boy, you're never gonna win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, that I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone. Surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times that I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, preacher, mom, dad, husband, wife, son, daughter, you'll never, ever win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says the stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the waves, they don't seem so high on top of them looking down. I will soar with the wings of eagles when I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing over me. You're not a failure. You are not incapable of accomplishing anything God desires for your life. He used John Mark, he used Peter, he used Paul, and he'll use you in the situation that you're in if you will be willing to surrender that to him. And no longer try to do the things on your own. You're not going to make your marriage work on your own. You're not going to be a better person on your own. You're not going to be a better parent on your own. You're not going to become a better spouse on your own. You're not going to become a closer Christ follower, a stronger warrior for God on your own. But when you stop and listen to the sound of Jesus and his voice, and you stand on his truth and his righteousness, and you acknowledge his purpose for your life, and you follow that unequivocally, unshakably, that's when you'll see the power of God in your life. And then you can stand with Paul and say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Almighty Father, we come into your presence this morning, and I praise you personally. Thank you again. You pulled me and drug me out of the mire that I was in, that I'd made for myself. God, when I wanted to run the opposite direction, when I wanted to stop my ears and callous my heart, you didn't stop on me. We thank you, Father, that your purpose is fulfilled when we follow after your purpose in our life. Father, I know that there are some here today who are hurting. And maybe they're believing the lies of the enemy like I did, that we're a lost cause. The situation is a lost cause. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell, Lord. I know that. I pray that your voice, your truth, would be heard in the hearts of man in this moment of invitation above all others. I pray, Almighty God, that you would grip the hearts and the minds of mankind this morning and draw them back to yourself, that we can look at John Mark and we can learn from his example that for whatever the reason, he left, but he came back. And over the process of many years, you polished him, shaped him, molded him into what it is that you would have him to be. Oh God, just like you said to Israel, can't I do the same thing for you? He says the same thing, and you say the same thing to us, Father. Can I not do that with your life and your situation? I want to ask right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, before we start singing, if God has spoken to you right now without anybody looking around and you want to come forward, you go ahead and move right now if you want to do business with God. You come forward right now if you want to pray with me, if you want to pray by yourself, that's fine. Rebecca can pray with the ladies if you wish to do that, that's fine. Come on, folks, I know that you're struggling and I know that you're hurting. There's a reason why the enemy has fought me tooth and nail all week long and even this morning and getting my mind and my heart distracted and getting it off of what it is that God has us to do. I know that you're hurting. I know that you're struggling. I don't want to plead. I don't want to invoke an emotional response, but I do want to give you time and opportunity to mean business with God, that you can claim his victory in your life. You're not a failure. You can accomplish what he wants. Focus on what he is telling you and not the lives of the enemy. You need to pray for your spouse. You need to pray for your family. Pray for yourself, whatever the case may be. Is there anyone here to say, Pastor, I don't know that victory because I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior? I haven't accepted him as Lord. Hear me. If he'll save Peter and Paul and John Mark and Zach Furches, he'll save you. His word says that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. That is not mine. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you would like to today and say, I want to profess him as Lord today. I want to learn how to accept him as my Savior. Would you just slip your hand up where I can see it and then slip it back down? Father, we come into your throne of grace and mercy, and I pray for those hearts and those minds that are here. Lord, encourage and strengthen as you see fit. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. The altar is still open. You come as God leads. We're going to dismiss in a word of prayer, and then we're going to head downstairs. Ladies, again, downstairs in Sunday school. Men, you're back up here. I encourage all of you, remember, focus on God's word and his promises. You're not failures, okay? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, we come before you, and I thank you and praise you that you don't quit on us. You don't give up on us. Lord, I know there's been times in my own life I want to do that with myself, but you've never stopped. Father, may we heed your tug and come back to you today for those who are hurting. Fill their hearts with your compassion, your love, your power, your peace. Father, I pray that you would keep us knit together in the unity of your spirit as a church, as homes and families and individuals. We love you and need you. We commit all of these ways, all of these things, all of these people, and all of these hearts into your care. For in the name of Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. We're praying for you. God bless.